again to Grace as we keep working our way through Mark's Gospel. I'm just noticing, not that I'm actually noticing particularly body language at the back, but it's because we're about to get into God's Word. I think it's always great for us to be refreshed and ready to focus. So I'm just going to, for the next 20 seconds, get people to stand up. As in, yeah, just going to stand up now. Maybe have a quick stretch, maybe even move to the front, and then we're actually going to get underway proper. After that stretch, I might get to take a seat. Now, the passage we're looking at this morning is a little bit heavy. Even the language that Jesus used there, it brings up some serious issues, which can be quite personal issues. They're not just things at a distance. And so it might be helpful if there's anything that does come up, and if you want to see me afterwards, by all means, the invitation's open. And I think what we also need to do as we come to this passage and such a big topic, it's good for us to pray and ask God to help us. So let's pray as we take a look at God's Word together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you that you don't leave us in the dark, but that you do speak to us, and you speak to us about such an important topic as marriage. Father, we ask right now that you help us to listen to the right voices, that we're not just listening to the world, we're not just listening to the media, but we're listening to you. And so ask, Lord, that you might open up our hearts and our minds to see what you are saying to us here in Mark chapter 10. Give us the strength and conviction to put into practice. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is going on with marriage? What is going on with the idea of marriage, the reality of marriage? Just as an example, I go through a particular news website, and every day there is an article about Married at First Sight. Yeah, the TV show. I don't know when that became a news item. And I don't know at what point did the idea of marriage become an excuse for entertainment and ratings. That the whole world watches these complete strangers get together and they fight, they cheat, and they sleep together. At what point did we devalue marriage that that becomes not just acceptable but hugely popular? Is that what marriage has become reduced to? Or the idea of same-sex marriage. It is now legal. That beforehand, 5-10 years ago, that would have been unimaginable. And yet here it is. Or if you look at the statistics. Statistics about marriage. 1/3 of marriages end in divorce. And it's even higher if it's a second marriage. Almost 80% of marriages, that the couples actually live together first before getting married. That's a huge number, 80%. Just 20 years ago, it was less than 60%. If you think about the babies being born, what percentage would you think are born outside of marriage? Maybe it's 5% of babies, 10, 15. It's 30%. 30% of babies are born outside of marriage. What is going on with marriage? And those statistics, they're cold, hard numbers. It gets a lot more personal than that when we think about this topic of marriage or divorce. We know people, maybe it's even ourselves, people who are struggling with marriage. Could be ourselves or people around us. We know people who have been divorced. Or the kids, their parents have been divorced, and as adults, you can actually see how it affects them. Relationships are one of the things in life that brings us the greatest joy. They're the most intimate things about who we are. And at the same time, probably because of that, relationships can be the biggest heartache and the biggest cause of pain. And the temptation for Christians amidst all of that is that we change our message. We go with what's easy. We go with the times. The world has changed when it comes to same-sex marriage. The divorce is normal. It's okay for things to break down. So our picture of marriage and divorce and family and love, all those things, they change. The temptation is there for us to change our perspective. Or the temptation is there for us to be quiet, to stay silent. When we talk to the world around us, we just shut our mouths and we don't say anything. Even when we talk to each other as Christians, the temptation is not to talk about our marriage or their marriage. We don't say anything even when we should. And so this morning, if you are married, or if you hope to be married, or you know people who are married, I take that's all of us, then this passage here is for us. Because Jesus is going to help us to work out not so much about what's going on with marriage, but what does God say should be going on with marriage? What does God say marriage is all about? And so it would be great if you've got your Bibles open in front of you as we look through Mark chapter 10 to listen to God's voice. If you have any questions, write them down. There's a question and answer time afterwards. Take a look at verse 1. Verse 1, Mark chapter 10. Jesus left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. That's actually a place which isn't particularly safe, which we'll see in a sec. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. And in verse 3, there's a group of people called Pharisees. They are the religious leaders. They're keen about God's law. In verse 3, some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Now that is a big question that they ask. It's actually a very divisive question. Back then there was a debate going on, when is it okay to divorce? And there were two schools of thoughts. There were the people who followed the Rabbi Hillel, and basically they argued that if anything was annoying or embarrassing, then you could get divorced. And so if you go home and your wife cooks a meal and it's not particularly nice, that is grounds for divorce. Or as one of the other people argued, that if you found somebody more attractive and your eye starts roving, then again, that's grounds for divorce. Now, as ridiculous as that sounds, that's not too different from our world, is it? The followers of Shammai, on the other hand, they said it had to be more than that. It was a moral failure. It was something morally shameful, especially adultery. That was the debate that was going on. And so this question was to try to work out, well, where is Jesus going to land on that question? It was a divisive question. It was a dangerous question. Because if you go back to Mark chapter 6, there we read about King Herod. King Herod had John the Baptist executed. He had his head cut off. And in Mark chapter 6, it's because Herod had married his brother's wife, Herodias. She had divorced the brother and she married Herod. And so John the Baptist had been saying to Herod, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." In Mark chapter 10, verse 1, they had gone across the Jordan. They are in the territory of King Herod. And what do the Pharisees ask? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? This is not an innocent question. They're not trying to work out, how do I put this into practice? How do I get my head around this? This is a dangerous question. John the Baptist had been beheaded. Here they are trying to get Jesus into trouble. We see that in verse 2. The Pharisees wanted to test Jesus. They wanted to trap him. What about us this morning? You know, when we come to this question of marriage or whatever the stage of life you're in, what is your motive as we come to Jesus? When we hear Jesus speak, are we trying to find ways to get around what he says? Are we trying to get ourselves out of what Jesus is saying to us? Or are we going to listen to what Jesus says to us here? And so see how Jesus responds in verse 3. "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." Jesus asks, "What does Moses command you? What does God want you to do?" And they reply, "Well, Moses permitted. This is what we can get away with." They want to focus on the escape clause. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, this certificate of divorce. But Jesus doesn't let them get away with that. He brings them back to basics in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. This is what marriage is all about. "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." This is God's intention for marriage. This is how God set it up. This is how it's supposed to look like. It's male and female. God made us two sexes, and marriage is one of each. According to the Bible, according to Jesus, that is what marriage is by definition. It's a male and female. It involves leaving your father and mother. Parents are important. So for those of you who are married, your parents are important. You are to honour them. For those who have kids who are thinking about getting married, you are important. But when you get married, there is a new priority, a new allegiance. Your husband, your wife, they come first. Leaving your parents in order to be united to your spouse, and the two will become one flesh. There is a profound unity that is expressed in all kinds of ways, in having children together, in raising children, companionship, doing ministry, your purpose, your direction, and sexually. Sex is designed for marriage, to bind a couple together. Sex is a good thing. God came up with it, and he gives it to a husband and wife so that they are concreted together. And here's the conclusion from Jesus about marriage. Verse 9. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. They are not two anymore. They are one. They are one unit, not two beings. They are one being, and God is the one who's behind it. So when it comes to a wedding day, it's not just two people who come together and they say a few words together. It is God who brings them together. And if God joins them together, don't you dare go about ripping them apart. Who do you think you are to do that? If God has brought them together, then don't undo what he has made one flesh. You see here, just Genesis 1 and 2, just these few verses, this is God's original design for marriage, and his design is good. It is a man and a woman, a husband, a wife, united as one flesh for life. God says, this is marriage. It is good, and it is his gift to us. And so let me ask you, if you are married here today, can I ask you, how are you going in marriage? How are you going? Surely this passage must make us stop and ask that question. This is a strange way to put it, but you know, don't write this down, don't say it out loud, but if you were to give yourself a score out of 10, how are you going? I think sometimes just to actually crystallize it, where 1 is terrible and 10 is perfect, where would you be? Maybe you're a 7 or 8, things are going pretty well. There will be people in this room who are 3 or 4, maybe even worse. Now, this is just a guide, right? But can I say, if you know, that number that you'd give yourself, if you're floating anywhere around 5 or 6 or below, talk to someone about it. Talk to me about it. Talk to a Christian friend, because it's a lot easier to address things now before they get worse. How are you going? And if you're not married, do you know how other people are going? Encourage them, because it's hard work. But what about this idea of a certificate in verse 4? Now, if God's plan is that marriage is for life, then why does Moses allow for divorce? That's their question in some ways. And Jesus replies in verse 5, it's because your hearts are hard. God recognizes that we live in a broken world. God recognizes that sin that comes from hearts that are hard, it wrecks relationships. It can destroy even marriage relationships. The covenant of marriage can be so broken to the point where divorce can be an option. Now, it's not a command to say you must go get divorced. It's not an encouragement to get divorced. It's a concession. It's a way to limit the damage because of sin. Now, I'm still not convinced that this is the best example, but let me try to sort of throw one out there, and you can come back to me later to see if it works or not. It's a little bit like injecting rooms for drug users. Injecting room for drug users. I don't know if you agree with that idea or not, but we have one in King's Cross. But this is the reasoning behind it. Drug taking is a bad thing. And if we could, we would stop it so that no one was taking drugs. But people do. And they're going to take drugs anyway, even if we try to stop it. And so a way to limit the damage is to have injecting rooms, like we have in King's Cross. These are places where it's a clean, safe environment. There are medical staff there in case there's an emergency. What it does, it means that drug taking isn't there out in public. You know, when you go to dark alleyways or you're walking around a playground, it means there's no syringes or needles left around. It's safe for the drug user. It's safe for everyone. Taking drugs is not good. It would be much better if no one did it, but this limits the damage. It's the same thing with divorce. Just because there's a certificate in the Old Testament doesn't mean it's good. It would be much better if we didn't need to do that, if we didn't have hard hearts. But this limits the damage. Mark doesn't actually go into it here, but there's two reasons the New Testament gives us for divorce. Two permissible grounds, two things that are allowable. And this is kind of heavy, as I sort of said at the start, because we're going into territory of going against what God wants for us. The first exception that we get is the one of adultery. We see that in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 19. When the husband or wife is unfaithful, when they've committed adultery, it seems that Jesus says that that person is allowed to divorce. Again, they're not commanded to, but they're able to, and that's not a wrong thing. The other reason is abandonment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, we see that if an unbeliever leaves, the husband or wife is no longer bound. They are free. You see, adultery or abandonment, it's such a serious break of the marriage covenant that divorce is permissible. They're the two reasons the New Testament gives for divorce, but I actually reckon there's a third one. It's not there in the Bible, but I think it actually holds along the same sort of basis. We've got adultery, we've got abandonment, there's also abuse, domestic violence. And that's a sad thing because it is happening so much in our society, even in churches. It's not clearly listed in the Bible, but again, I think it's such a serious break of the marriage covenant. Just like adultery and abandonment is, that a number of people, including myself, would say it's actually one of the other reasons why divorce is allowed. Again, not that you have to divorce. You know, you want to leave room for what God and for the gospel can do in that situation, but divorce is okay. It's allowed. And on the flip side of that, so is remarriage for those reasons. But when there's any other reason, I've changed my mind, they're just not a very good husband, or she's not doing what she's supposed to do, any other reason, then verse 11 kicks in. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. That's what Jesus is saying here, isn't it? Once you're married, there's no second choice. That's how serious marriage is to God. I heard of a minister that whenever he would marry couples, and it was the wedding day, and before everything starts, you've got the groom at the front, and they're waiting for the bride, and it's sort of that moment where we're waiting for things to start, and the groom is incredibly nervous because it's all about to kick off. The minister would calm him down by saying, "Don't worry, it's just for life." Yeah, I was kind of thinking with Mike and Christine, it's maybe something that I'm going to have to start pulling out, that might be my phrase before people get married. It's just for life. That seems to be what Jesus is saying here, isn't it? What God has joined together, let man not separate. But that's hard, because we do live in a broken world. God knows that. I've got a friend whose wife all of a sudden left him. They were married just for a few years, and it really seemed like he didn't do anything particularly wrong. She just one night disappeared and later on sent him a message saying that was it. I've got a friend whose husband was violent. And then finally she decided to leave for her son's sake and also for her own sake. And it's hard to pick up the pieces of life and how to get that back on track. How do you do that? I've got a friend whose marriage is hard. She doesn't see eye to eye with her husband, including when it comes to raising kids. They've tried counseling. She wants to make things work, but he doesn't seem to want to. She's got to keep trying. What do we do with Mark chapter 10? And I think Mark chapter 10 says we need to walk together in this as a church. But we all need hope. And there's three things that we can be doing. First thing is this. We need to be compassionate. This is not a place for us to be judgmental or holier than thou or superior. There is grace and forgiveness for those who turn to Jesus, whether they've made mistakes in their marriage or they've made mistakes sexually, even making mistakes now. Remember that great story about the woman at the well in John chapter 4? Jesus meets a Samaritan woman. She has had five husbands, and the man that she is living with, she's not even married. And what does Jesus do? Jesus goes to her. And he chooses her as the one who gets to hear about the Messiah and to bring the gospel back to her village. There is grace and forgiveness no matter what you've done or no matter where you are at, because Jesus died to bring us back. And if Jesus is compassionate with us, we need to be compassionate with each other. We need to be compassionate to those who are divorced. We need to welcome them especially. We need to be compassionate to those who are single and they don't want to be. We need to be compassionate to those whose marriages are struggling. Be compassionate. Secondly, work hard. You might have a marriage where everything is smooth. Praise God for that. But for the rest of us, marriage can be hard. So many of us bring issues into our marriages. Marriages can be hard and it can hurt. And so work at marriage. Remind yourself of the promises that you made to love the other person. 27th of July. 27th of July, we're going to run a marriage enrichment workshop here at church. We did that a couple of years ago with Scott and Kim for the Central Coast. 27th of July, come along to that. Invite others to come along to that as well. But that's different from marriage counseling. And maybe that's actually what you need instead. If there are issues that you can't get past, marriage counseling is a good thing. Talk to a friend. Talk to me. Divorce, except for those exceptions, it is not an option. How are you going in marriage? Well, what score did you give yourself out of 10? Be compassionate. Work hard. Help others. Whether they are married or single, keep holding up God's good design for marriage. Because that is the way that we are made to be, and that is a good design. If you see something, or you see somebody who's struggling, or you see something that isn't right, talk to them. Not because you're nosy, not because you always want to get involved, but out of love. Share with them, with others, about how you're going in marriage. What is it that is good? What is it that is not so good? Because we need help in this. Now, I know that Mark chapter 10, we've just sort of gone over that quite quickly, that this is a deep-rooted thing in us. It can be personal for so many of us. There's lots of questions, lots of different things that come up. I hope in all the details, all the questions, all the bits and pieces, when it does come to the question, what did Moses command you about divorce? I hope that this is our answer, that God created marriage so that two can become one for life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that you are a loving, kind, gracious, generous God. We thank you, Lord, that you're a God who reaches out to those who are broken and those who are struggling. Father, we pray for ourselves. We pray for our church. We ask that we are a place where there are strong marriages because we keep going back to your word. Help us to drown out those voices around us, voices which might so often be pointing us in the right direction, but we listen to your voice. Help us to be compassionate. Help us to work hard at our marriages. Help us to help each other as we seek to walk this road of life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.